You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. As well, you can hear these podcasts at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. There are two publishing houses, SteinerBooks.org in America and RudolfSteinerPress.com in England, which are the sole publishers of Steiner into English and have given me permission to do these recordings. Please consider patronizing them as well. This is a reading of Collected Works, Volume 117A by Rudolf Steiner, 13 lectures, entitled The Gospel of John and the Other Three Gospels, translated by Dr. Katrine Binder. A couple of these lectures are quite abbreviated, and so the total number in the book is 11, but I'm putting these other two in. They're not numbered, and this is one of those not numbered ones. I'm going to call this 7 insert, and then after that I'm going to begin Lecture 8 in this same recording. So this is inserted lecture given in Stockholm on the 12th of January, 1910, in the afternoon. 3000 before Christ, the Kali Yuga began. It lasted until 1899 to 1933, time of transition. 1933, human beings will appear again who have clairvoyant abilities that they can develop naturally. At the point in time that we are approaching, the beginning clairvoyant abilities must be satisfied, must learn what they can do with them. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Christ will appear in etheric form. The physical Christ has become the spirit of our earth. That was the center, the hypomokleon, of the development of the earth. The fifth epistle of the Apocalypse, I will come, but take heed that you do not recognize me. Humanity has 2,500 years to redevelop clairvoyant gifts. Around 1933, the Gospels have to be understood in their spiritual meaning in such a way that they will have prepared for the Christ. Infinite confusion of the soul would otherwise be caused. Around 1933, there will be quite a few emissaries from schools of black magic who will proclaim a physical Christ in a false way. Each time the Christ is to appear, he is recognizable for different faculties. And that is the end of that inserted lecture, very short. And this is now Lecture 8, given in Stockholm on the 12th of January, 1910. The Judas legend suggests that an ancient descending spiritual stream unites with a new ascending one. Everything was to become new from the impression that the Christ event was to leave in the naive soul to those who have ascended to a certain level of initiation. This latter, how it impressed those who were initiated in the sense of the ancient schooling, is revealed to us in the conversation with Nicodemus. At night, the trivial interpretation is not sufficient here, but Nicodemus was one of those who had achieved a certain level. Nicodemus stood before Christ Jesus through clairvoyant strength, by means of the gifts that Nicodemus already had. But Christ had something to say even to this Jewish initiate, that the ancient initiation was insufficient, and something new had to come. If you are not born anew of spirit and water, if he did not experience another opening of his spiritual senses, he would not be able to reach the spirit. Not only the others, but you also have to be reborn. For prior to this, rebirth was not experienced in the way it was to be experienced in the future. In the ancient Egyptian initiation, the eye was dulled, it dimmed down. Those who arrived behind the veil of the sensual world through ecstasy equally had to lose their eye. Now human beings were to learn to find their way in the spiritual world without losing their eye. That is why Jesus says, "Those who are initiated in the same style as you, they hear the Spirit blowing along, but they do not know whence it comes." Christ testifies that Nicodemus can sense the Spirit, but Nicodemus does not know whence it comes, because he cannot keep hold of his eye. Something entirely new had to come even for the initiate. That is the essence that meets us in these first chapters of John's Gospel. Modern people find, especially in the Gospel, miracles that do not conform to today's laws of nature. Only those who believe that the world has always appeared the same as it does today can have this view. Our soul has lost clairvoyant gifts to claim a consciousness of self during the period until the rise of the future clairvoyance. Previously, the soul was able to influence the soul more immediately, more directly, because people were clairvoyant. Today, this happens through the Word. Those who develop themselves through the methods of living into the spiritual worlds still have to seek and meet a sensibility in others in order to be understood. Today, this is achieved through the Word. In the ancient Persian and Egyptian times, this was not the case. A wish felt by one affected the soul of another, and the soul had a stronger power over the body. It was possible to heal other people because people were able to influence each other through the will, especially through pictorial imagination. This explains why people were not surprised when healing was brought about through mental influence at the time when Christ appeared. The most important aspect for the community, including the unbelievers and the rulers in Palestine, was not that Christ worked miracles, but something else. How was it in the old initiation? The dull, ancient clairvoyance was able to see, but it was unable to reach one particular point, unable to reach the I center, because the I, the consciousness of self in this highest sense, had only come into the world with the Christ. So, he saw right into the I, into the innermost part of the human spirit. He was able to work from I to I, not only from soul to soul. The old clairvoyance achieved at the most the ability to look into another soul if there was a blood relationship. The Christ looked into the others, strangers. Therefore, the conversation with the Samaritan woman as an example for this fact. How does she realize that he is the one who is to come? Allegorical interpretations are not the essential aspect of such stories. She says, "I believe him because he has seen the most intimate affairs of my heart, because he has penetrated into my eye." Upon what does this depend? All the ancient initiation had been an initiation of a people. Anything connected with the people was therefore familiar. In Christ, we have the impulse that went beyond any barriers, right into the human being. The most individual is at the same time the most generally human. Christ entered into the most intimate part of the human being. That is why his spiritual power was so strong, because it went right into the I, capital. The others were able to heal members of their own people. Christ healed the stranger, works across the barrier of the people. Let us take an example, the healing of the centurion's son. This healing power works into the distance because the Father has the kind of soul impression that enters the innermost. That which works in the innermost human being, from incarnation to incarnation, is that which is connected to human well-being with health and illness. This expresses the characteristics of the soul in the body beyond a single incarnation. Those who saw only the soul were only able to take hold of everything connected with the soul in the present incarnation, but not that which concerns the karma. Christ sees right into the karma through the eye and can say, "Your sins are forgiven." He not only worked into the sensations, but into that center of the human being where karma plays itself out. That is a step forward. One thing emerges from the stories of John's Gospel. The Christ had to bring something to his own consciousness to work in a new way. At the marriage at Cana, for example, it was the connection with his mother. Something else takes place at the healing of the son of the royal officer and of the sick at the pool of Bethesda. This is the tie that connects him in his eye with the eye of any human being. He became conscious of this in the conversation with the Samaritan woman. The Gospel of John shows us in a mighty way how Christ is growing. That is artistically perfect in the structure of John's Gospel. And now we understand John the Baptist's way of speaking about Christ. He is supposed to say what type of spirit it is that lives in the Christ. He compares it with the spirit in the ancient initiations. The spirit formerly spoke, in quotes, by measure, but now it does not. What is this? Previously, the initiate had to speak in meter. They had to work in a mantric measure. This stimulated the soul of the other person. Now the spirit was to work immediately, not according to an outer meter. In this way, this paragraph suggests to us how the Christ's eye is to unfold in its immediate divine effectiveness. We are to accept gradually what can become doctrine for us about the Christ, acquiring the knowledge. That was the eye that shows us how we are to be. When we have applied each incarnation in a Christian sense, we will be christened through at the end of earth evolution. An impulse from the eye, from the innermost center, will transfer to the innermost center of the other. This is how brotherhood will be achieved through the power of the Christ. That is why it is shown that the spirit replaces that which previously was possible only for matter. In quotes, "I am the bread of life." Taken externally and symbolically, in the ancient Egyptian mysteries, people knew that bread was a symbol for wisdom, inner, real interpretation. The I, developed to the highest strength, is to replace material effectiveness. This was to be demonstrated in a great deed, in the feeding of the 5,000. It is said when the Christ was given the loaves and the fishes, he blessed them. That means he united them with his spirit. The spirit replaced matter in effectiveness. The spirit achieved what is otherwise achieved by matter. Their hunger had been satisfied. With what? "I am the bread of life," says Christ. The body of Christ, by dying gradually, was able to allow its forces to flow through the sacrifice. Christ Jesus was able to work into material existence from the center. The effect of the body of Christ Jesus was eaten by the 5,000. In the language of the mysteries, the body of a human being is divided into 12 parts that correspond to the 12 signs of the zodiac: forehead, Aries; neck, Taurus; hands, Gemini; torso, Cancer, and so on. What the congregated people had enjoyed was related to the body of the Christ. For that reason, they gathered 12 baskets. It is a real event that the spirit had a physical effect, the satisfying of hunger. And for that reason, the people congregated there were penetrated by the spirit, and clairvoyantly saw the 12 parts of Jesus at this moment. In this way, we find in these stories always a transition from the physical to the clairvoyant. In the fourth sign, we have an escalation, and also in the fifth sign. The writer of the Gospel of John describes the events in such a way that we may take his words quite literally. But some modern headlines are often wrong. In quotes, "Jesus walked on the sea" is not written there, but that the disciples, quote, "saw how he walked," close quote. It is hinted at that he walked across, that he was really with them when they felt deserted, that he was spiritually really with them. Where his physical body was is never mentioned, and this had no significance. The most important thing was that he was with them in his astral body in their necessity, despite being absent with his physical body. And in this way we also have the Christ always with us. "I am with you always." We can experience the Christ every time we ascend to the Spirit. He had stepped outside with his Spirit and was with his disciples by overcoming space and time through the strong power of his eye. The writer of John's Gospel describes how Christ's own consciousness increases all the time. How do we acquire that power of love that allows us to reach across? By increasing to the utmost what is suggested in the discourse on judgment. He never wants to allow this I itself to work, only the great laws of the cosmic Father. By killing his own Father aspect, his physical body, he reaches the cosmic Father. This rising in his own consciousness is described in particularly great measure in a tremendous scene. An adulteress is put before him. To understand the doctrine of karma means knowing that even our smallest deed is expressed in our life's account. We only have to stand beside it for it to be effective according to its own laws. The Christ does just that. He sees the balance of her life's account, but he does not judge. He writes into the earth what he has seen, because a person's karma works throughout earth evolution. He tells us to leave the compensation to earth evolution. The Christ, as such, wipes out his own will in this scene of judgment and allows the Father to work. By doing so, he has the power to transfer his I force to another person in such a way that the other's feelings can be altered. This turns him into one who keeps nothing sealed within himself, but who rays everything into others. Through this sacrifice, the evil is remedied that humanity had created in itself. It had worked inwardly, aspired into the I, but it had not yet had the possibility of emanating its being. The divinely emanating being is light. Quote, "I am the light of the world," close quote. He can help those who have gone blind through karma, because he is this emanating light. Therefore, he can affect such sufferings that the I has brought with itself through its deeds from previous incarnations. Jesus saw that this man's karma had run its course at that moment, and that he was able to regain his sight. And he understood that in healing him, he did the will of the one whose instrument he was. It would not have been a good deed to restore someone's ability to see who was not entitled to it. He must work in such a way that his work is an expression of the divine working of the Father principle that penetrates the cosmos. Christ does not want to work of his own accord. Therefore, he works according to the terms of karma. His presence evokes that which takes place in terms of world justice. The climax meets us where he follows his eye to enter the physicality of another, where he says, quote, "I am the life," close quote. Lazarus had to become one of those in whom the eye of Christ himself is alive. The last act of the ancient initiation was a lethargic state of 3.5 days. Hierophant awakened. The last act of the initiation consisted in the initiate spending 3.5 days in cataleptic sleep, while the ether body and the astral body were freed from the physical body. Afterward, they were called back to life and became teachers and proclaimers of spiritual things, since they were now able to speak from their own experience. This happened in a crypt inside the temple and took place in secrecy. Now, this awakening took place before the entire world. Jesus loved the family in Bethany and spent much time there. He had taken Lazarus to the point where, according to the old initiation, only the third act was missing. In Lazarus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we are to be shown how, through the power of the presence of Christ Jesus, a headstone was to be put in for the ancient initiation, but the new was to follow. 3.5 days later, the I Am was to be called forth in Lazarus through Christ. Not the spiritual world in the old style, but as it lived in the spirit of Christ, Christ's I-hood, perfect Atma, Buddhi, and Manas, and whatever had flowed into him from higher worlds in the manner of an avatar. The world that lived in him was to light up as wisdom in Lazarus, so that through this initiation, Lazarus was penetrated by the highest wisdom from the Christ himself. He knew all mysteries through the Christ himself. Thus he was now able to pass on all the mysteries of the Christ event. The name of the writer is never mentioned in the Gospel of John. But when, at the end of the same, the writer is spoken of, he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is, the same term is used that had previously always been used for Lazarus. He is John, the proclaimer of the secrets of the Christ himself. This is why John is never mentioned before this, and afterward, like Lazarus himself, this is how the Lord loved him. Christ Jesus had thus initiated the one who then became his proclaimer in the world. The end of Lecture 8.